last week specifically, we have been and will continue to talk about soap. I know that seems weird. I'll explain. But before we do that, there's a couple of things that I need from you before next week. It's been in the announcements that go out and it's been in the bulletin that our request is that you read through Galatians each week as we're preaching through it and as we're studying through it so that we all are together during the week learning and growing and being ready then to understand more deeply what it says. Don't know if you've been doing that or not. I ask this week particularly that you do that. Last week's sermon finished chapter 2. This week's sermon's going to move to the first part of chapter 3. And then next week's is going to be looking at how in the world do you possibly live the second half of chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3. And if you haven't spent time dealing with God in this, if you haven't spent time looking at what He says, you will not be ready for next week. Coupled with that, if you missed one of the sermons, and it's not that it's so important that you listen to me, but if you missed one of the sermons in this 3-week set, last week, this week, and next week, I really encourage you before next week, or if you know somebody who has, listen through on those, because next week's sermon is the question of how then to live this, and you've got to understand what it is we're talking about living before we can answer well the question of how do we do that. Now, we're going to have, I hope, the website come up so you can take a look at what that looks like. This is our website. This is the homepage. Now, if you go over to the Worship With Us tab up at the top, you'll see sermons. If you click on that, you can get to all the sermons that we've had since I've been here. On the right, you can click on and listen to these. The light gray ones are the ones that are the Galatians series. The dark gray ones, or look black here, are the ones that are not part of this series. So you've got the one by Jay and my first one. Those aren't part of the Galatians series, so those are black. Now over here, if you right-click on any of these files, you can download them to your iTunes account. We have not yet figured out how to make it into a true podcast where you can automatically get them. We're working on that. It's beyond my real knowledge, so I'm trying to learn something. Anyway, that's where we're at. If you've not been part of last week's sermon, or obviously you are all part of this week's sermon, or if you know somebody who hasn't been part of these but will be here next week, listen in on those, please. Because we have got to all be in the same place, because next week's question is amazingly difficult. And I've been wrestling with it. I sat down with somebody this week and we talked about it. I sat down with somebody last Sunday and we talked about it. And I keep realizing just how difficult it is. But I need our body to have listened in and all be together as much as we can moving into this and read through Galatians again before we come to it next week. Now, that is the end of that. Something to help me, before we talk about this idea of soap, something to help me is sermon evaluations. Now, some of you are like, I don't like the idea of evaluating somebody. Well, that's okay. You don't have to do it. For those of you who are interested, there will be evaluations back by where the pens are behind, or out by the office. There'll be some evaluations. You can fill that out. There's a special box that they go in the mailboxes. The big question is this: what was the main point of the service, or the sermon? Because if you can't figure out what my main point was, then I failed miserably. So I want you to be able to help me make sure that I'm communicating in such a way that it communicates. It's not just babbling. So those are the two things I need help with. Now, let's talk about soap. Soap is an amazing invention, concoction. It's really odd, actually. I don't know how many of you are familiar with soap, but I remember going through my microbiology class, and they started talking about it. What was soap, and how does it work? I always thought, growing up, soap worked by killing germs and taking them off your hands. But that's not true. The primary purpose in soap is not to take germs off your hands, nor is it to kill the germs on your hands. See, soap is called an amphipathic molecule, and that means this. It's different on both ends. One end dissolves in water, one end dissolves in grease, which is really neat because then, or oil, because then when you put it on your hands, all of the ends of the molecules that dissolve in oil sort of point down towards your skin. As you rub it on, it gets connected to all the oil on your hands. And then you stick your hands under the water, and the end that attaches to water attaches to the water running past your hand, and it pulls the oil off your hands. Now, the oil on your hands creates a layer between your skin and the germs that get on us. So when it takes the oil off your hands, off go the germs as well. See, soap's purpose is not to take germs off your hands. Soap's purpose, its primary purpose, is to take oil off your hands. And the result is that the germs come with it. So your hands get clean based on oil coming off your hands. How in the world is that relevant or important right now? Today, we're talking about the process of sanctification. And if we begin to try to work this process wrong by making the secondary objective become the primary purpose, then we will fail. See, in sanctification, the primary purpose is not to do good things. The primary purpose is to be like Jesus. And when you're like Jesus, then good things are done by you. Not because you search out a thing to do, but because deep inside of you, you're compelled and you want to do this thing. Last week we began that conversation by looking at justification as a point in time, positional justification, if you remember. A point in time where we become right before God. And this week we're talking about the process that we move through once we have that position of justification. So let's read beginning in chapter 3. Here's what Paul writes to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that as those of faith who are the sons of Abraham in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In any Bible study system, one of the things that you have to look at is repeated words. Just think back for a moment. Were there any words that were repeated? There was one that was repeated a lot. And the word is faith. Faith is what Paul is going to center this entire process on, and this is the process of being justified, the process of being sanctified. Positional justification comes at a point in time when you believe in Christ and are forgiven. Progressive justification is what we're now talking about, a process of becoming more like Him. And what does it take to have that happen? The immediate thought, the immediate thing that we do as Christians in America, or maybe just as Americans in general, is say, to get somewhere, to get something, you get there by working hard. You get there by putting in extra effort, doing more good stuff. Everybody in America gets promotions in their job from working hard. Okay, maybe not everybody. Almost everybody gets promotions because they work hard and they work well. But God does not promote us because we work hard or work well. You foolish Galatians, he says. I read through this one time and I was absolutely blown away. My paradigm on life shifted and crumbled while I read one verse. And it's verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by faith in the Holy Spirit, are you now being made better because you work really hard? And it's easy for me to just point at the Galatians and say, man, they were messed up. But then I realized I had to ask myself the same questions. Am I so foolish? This isn't misled. This isn't confused. This is foolish. Unwise. Unthinking. Am I so foolish that I know I began my life in Christ because of His work and His death, then putting my faith in that? I began that way. Am I so confused and stupid and foolish and idiotic to believe that I can now work hard enough to get where I'm trying to go? And I answered that question, yeah. Yeah, I really am. Now, I know I'm not supposed to be. But when I wrestled with that, I had to answer, yes, I am. Because that's how I'm living. One of the major first steps in growth, in ever growing, is realizing that you need to grow. Honest evaluation of yourself. And until I honestly evaluated that, yes, I actually did think that I could work hard enough and put enough self-discipline in and put enough work in and put enough time in, I did believe that was going to make me better. Until I came to that realization, I could not ever grow. Now, you all know that I like golf, or at least if you don't, you now do. I really like golf. The worst swing in the world that I've ever seen is by a man named Charles Barkley. If you get a chance, just YouTube Charles Barkley golf swing. It goes something like this. He stands here and he goes, you can't ever get good. No matter how hard you work and how much time you put in, if your swing looks like that, never. Halfway down, he stops and then continues. It doesn't work. Until he listened to somebody that said, you cannot do it that way, he could not ever get better than where he was. That's the realization that I came to. Unless and until I listened to what Paul says here about growing, I could not ever get to where I wanted to be. And I desperately wanted to be somewhere. I desperately wanted to be somebody who was growing. I desperately wanted to be somebody who was centered on Christ and had Christ living through me, as opposed to somebody who had me living through me. I wanted that, and I thought that I was working toward that until I realized I wasn't, because I wasn't doing it the way I was called to do it. I was doing it because I could work harder, and I could work better. See, this idea really begins in chapter 2. The end of verse 20. Paul put something there, and if you noticed last week, if you were here, I ignored it. Largely. And he said in the beginning of verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So if you remember, we have the two jars. And the one jar represented us and the other represented Christ. And when Christ's jar was empty, mine was full. And the only way to make Christ's jar empty was to pour mine into his. So that I became empty and he became full in me. That's what we talked about. But we ignored the second half of this verse. And it was intentional. And he says, then, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because that begins the process of the discussion on progressive justification. Because it's not just the life that I did live and now I'm in Christ. It's now, in this block of time between when I became a Christian and when I die, now I live in this life in the power of the Holy Spirit. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. And here's a guy who we've said before and we'll say again, here's a guy who was growing. If anybody had it figured out, if anybody had learned how to become like Christ, it was Paul. And he centers his growth in Christ not on what he can do, but by in who he trusts. See, my growth in him only comes by his Holy Spirit working on me. Not by me working on me. Not by me working hard. But by me trusting him. And as I learn to trust him more, he begins to make me more like him. Now, this is not 100% true, but it is somewhat true. Married couples who have been married a long time frequently begin to look like each other. I don't mean facial features, but they find the same types of colors that they like to wear, the same types of foods they like to eat. They find the same things funny. They find the same things ridiculous. My wife and I enjoy many of the same foods. We did not when we first started dating. I thought most of the foods that she liked were boring. She thought most of the foods that I liked were gross. Over time, we now have found that our likes have become more and more similar. Not always. This is not 100% true. But I did not sit down and say to myself, self, start liking the foods Allison does. I never said that. What happened is, as my relationship with her changed, deepened, grew, I just found that we became more and more alike. The first part of our time dating, she had a much more godly view on humor than I did. I was a high school guy, and then early college years. Guys at that age typically have a terrible perspective on what godly humor is. It's just true. Over the years, it's become more alike, and I never once said to myself, start liking what Allison does. It's developed this relationship, and I found that I morphed. She did too, I'm sure. Maybe. Probably not. Not in an ungodly sort of way, just she still finds most of the things that I chuckle at quietly really, really not funny. But the change happened because the relationship deepened, not because I decided to put in a lot of work to like the things that she did. That's how Jesus functions. He functions in that our goal and our purpose, our primary purpose, is to know him, not to do good things. And as we know him and as we grow in him and as we deepen our relationship with him through the Holy Spirit, then what we find is a secondary result, like germs being taken off your hand. A secondary result is that good things begin to come out of us. Because there's good in us. Because Jesus is growing, and as He grows, He produces this fruit that He talks about. He produces these works that we refer to. Because He's there and He compels us to want to do them because we're becoming like Him. Not because we say, boy, if we just buckle down and work really hard, we'll get this. But I'm going to be honest with you. Most Christians that I know live and function by an idea that says I need to just work harder. I need to have more discipline. I saw something on Facebook a couple weeks ago, maybe a week ago, and what it said was five things every successful person does before 8 a.m. I was like, I know what this says. I've seen enough things like it. And I looked at it just to be sure, and it said they exercise, and it said that they plan out their day. It says that they make sure that they have the first half of their day more full than the second half of their day. And it said they have a good, healthy breakfast. And it said one other thing. And you know what it didn't say anything about? Anything with their family. Anything about their relationship with Jesus. That there's an issue, okay? A real issue. But that's not even my point right now. My point is this. When we read things like that, you know what we immediately get in our heads? Oh, if I want to be successful, I should start doing this at 6 o'clock in the morning so that I can be successful, because that's what these successful people are doing. That's wrong. You will never become successful because you decide to do the same things that they do. They do those things, these successful people. They do those things because that's just how they're wired. If I try to imitate them, it will not make me a successful person. It will just make me somebody who's up early in the morning. That's all it will make me. This is not a prescriptive, do this and you'll be successful. It just describes who they are. In the same way, we sometimes look at things in the Bible and we say, oh, this is what godly people do, so I will do godly things. And God has nothing good to say about that. Amos wrote to the Israelites, and he says, quoting God for them, speaking directly for God, God says, well, you know what the Israelites were doing at this point. They were offering sacrifices, right? That's what they were told to do. They would gather at the temple, and they would sing, and they would have feasts, and that was all part of their worship. And this is God talking to them. He says, I hate, I despise your feasts. And their feasts were their act of worship. So I hate, I despise your worship. I hate your grain offerings. I hate your sin offerings. I hate your fellowship offerings. I hate your music. In fact, it's like a stench in my nose that I can't get rid of. Now, this is me paraphrasing, realize. If you look it up, it's Amos 5, 21 to 24, I think. And that's a paraphrase of it. Because they were doing these things just because they were supposed to. He says, But let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. What he wants from them is a life that is just, that is honest, that is righteous before him. And Paul says the only way we can get that life is by trusting Jesus, even in our being believers. Not just to become believers, but as we are believers, that's the only way to grow. Because otherwise God hates what we do if what we do is just the things that look godly. Because they don't make us godly. Only the Holy Spirit makes us godly. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Who has deceived you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. See, that actually is really important to this whole idea, this whole concept, this whole movement that he's going to take us through, because Jesus' crucifixion was the ultimate act of him trusting God. He says, while on the cross, I could call thousands of angels. They would save me. But I'm not going to. That's not what he was there for. He was there to humble himself, according to Paul in Philippians, to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was there because he was putting his faith in God to save him, not himself to save him. It was his ultimate act of faith. He was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then Paul begins and he goes through four different sections. Did you receive the Spirit by doing good things or by faith? Does God do mighty things among you because you work really hard for them or because you have faith? If we begin to think that God does things for us or in us because we work really hard, we will not ever, ever see him actually do those things. It's interesting to me because this is just a very practical way that I get caught up in this works-based system, okay? I would really like for my house in York to sell. Really, really like it. And my immediate thought every time anybody ever wants to look at it is, okay, I need to pray really hard. As though my praying really hard is going to cause God to do something great. That's a normal thought that we have, but it's wrong. Does God do great things among you? Mighty works? Because you work really hard or because you hear and have faith? God does things because we have faith in him. Not because we have faith in him, but when we have faith in him. See, I can't work hard enough. I can't pray hard enough. I cannot do enough to cause God to have to respond by doing something for me. But that is not naturally how I live. Not at all. Abraham becomes the object then of Paul's lesson. And he says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham, the guy who was willing to sacrifice his own son, was counted righteous because he believed God. Now, let's make sure we're all clear. Abraham's belief resulted in actions. It did not result in nothing. Your belief in Jesus must result in actions. If it results in nothing, then according to Jesus in, I believe it's Luke 9, though I could be wrong, he talks about us bearing fruit. According to Jesus there, if there's no fruit, there's no Jesus. So it will result in these things, but those things cannot be made by us. Those are not things that we can work really hard for. Those are things that he produces in us because we have faith in him. When we have faith in him. This is a terribly hard paradigm to live in because we want to work hard and get a good result. Work lazily and get a bad result. That seems at least comprehensible. Simple, normal. Instead, we're called to put our faith in him, and when we put our faith in him, then he causes us to grow. That seems so ethereal, so abstract, it's unreal. It's an incredibly hard paradigm to live in, but it's the one we must live in. The one that says, I can't even work for growth. My working doesn't get me anything. Now again, you can take this way, 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 way too far. And you can say, oh, my working doesn't do anything, so I guess I don't have to put any effort in. guess this is just going to happen and it's simple. Now, you will still be tempted. This will still be hard. God will still ask you to follow him and you will still not want to. As your relationship with him develops, I think it even becomes harder. Because as you get to know him better, you begin to sense him pointing you toward doing something that you would really rather not do. Helping somebody in a way you'd really rather not help them. But that's next week. We'll talk about that more then. In the last paragraph here, he just really lays out more of this faith versus works paradigm. He's put it three times, comparing faith or the Spirit to the works of the law, and now he's just going to talk about faith. It's Abraham's faith that everybody knew of. And so he uses that as an example. And he says that God preached the gospel to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus came, so that Abraham would know that all people were going to be blessed by him. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 years before Jesus came, God presented the gospel to Abraham. Because this is his process. Always has been his process. Jesus and faith in him, or faith in God that was then being pointed toward Jesus by those who want to follow him. And then he makes us right. He makes us grow. My request is this. My request is that you think honestly about where you're at and how you live. I don't care if you're 6 years old or 96 years old. I don't care if you've been a follower of Jesus for 1 year or 90, I don't care. He asks the same thing of each of us. Holiness and righteousness in his name. He asks growth of us. No, actually, he demands growth of us. It's not an option. It's a part of life. So my request of you is this. Honestly evaluate, where am I? I can't answer it for you, and you can't answer it for me. Where are you right now? How are you functioning? How are you living? Do you live in such a way that you are focused on knowing Christ and being filled with him, which makes you go away? I realize. Are you focused on him? Trusting in him, putting your faith in him so that he can make you who he wants you to be? Or are you focused and bent I'm just working hard to get the result that you want? That's the question each of us has to answer. And until we honestly answer it, we will not be ready for how to live this and how it's going to play out, because it is not simple. I was talking with somebody this week, and he commented to me that he believes Christianity and living like Christ is the most difficult thing in the world. The most difficult thing in the world. And I could not agree more. I've never experienced something so hard. Something so draining. Something so revitalizing. Something so amazing. It's this weird place of hard and great. But it is hard. So evaluate where you're at. And then next week, let's be back. Let's talk about how then to live this way. And I will not have a formula for you. Because as soon as I hand you a formula on how to look like Jesus, I've given you a set of works to live by. So there's going to be some principles that we have to decide if we're going to live by. That will cost us everything and will gain us everything. They will be what God calls of us, as far as I understand. So if you weren't here for last week's sermon, at least read through the second half of Galatians 2. You can listen to it on the web. If you know somebody who wasn't here last week or wasn't here this week, get them to listen to it, because this is an important topic for us as a body to understand so that we can grow and move forward together. Let's pray. God, we come before you right now. Lord, I just ask that you, I ask, Lord, that you just open our hearts to you and to how you'd have us function and how you'd have us live. Please, Lord, give us the ability, the strength that we don't have in and of ourselves to honestly evaluate where we're at and how we're living. Give us then the grace that we need to seek you and to change our structures so that they look like you. God, we love you. We really do. And it's in your holy, amazing name we pray. Amen.